was just thinking it's ever been my policy to use the pulpit as a whipping stool. But I'm Ricky to a lot of people, but you, my friend, would not be one of them. So, anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we're going to start reading verse 3. I want to speak on the subject tonight. It's more of asking a question, is do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasionally of stumbling in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to assemble, Lord, to learn more about you. Pray that you would use your servant through your words to help your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So what John was saying here is basically, this isn't a new concept. He said, I didn't write you a new commandment. You know, he said, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. What was the old commandment? The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So he was saying, listen, this isn't a new concept, but just, since we're making everything clear in the New Testament, we'll just spell it out real easy. I'm going to flip over to John 13. You don't have to go there. I think it's much similar to how you say there's a theological cliche, which I think is very true, that Jesus Christ was concealed in the Old Testament, but he is revealed in the New Testament. Amen. You couldn't really yet. He's in the Old Testament, but you got to kind of look around to find him. But in the New Testament, you know, it's very, very clear who Jesus is and what he's all about. And when Jesus was here in verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he told the disciples that, and you might be thinking, well, you know what? That'd be okay if it was the disciples. I mean, if I was with the disciples, I could probably love them too. I mean, Rick, you don't know the people in my church who are the disciples that are around me in this day that are trying to serve Jesus. You know, I could probably get along with Peter, James, and John. We could be all buddy-buddy. I'd have them sign my scroll. I'd get my picture chiseled with Peter. And, you know, they were probably at least as spiritual as I am. And if everybody here was as spiritual as I am, they'd see things my way. We'd get along fine. Well, I wouldn't count on it, because, you know what? It's really fun to read through the Gospels and kind of read between the lines and see the different dynamics that were going on. I mean, I'd like to talk about Peter, you know. You know, a lot of people pick on Peter for a few things, but you know, Peter was the one, he seemed to be like the one always, you know, first on the trigger with the mouth, always the one with the first answer, and always the one, you know, putting a sandal in the mouth all the time. The words were out before the brain was engaged. And I don't want you to indict yourself, but I'm sure some of us would say that at times, or, you know, that's Peter is who we represent. You know, Peter, we're always the first one to say something. And not only the first one to say something, I think Peter was one of the ones, he's kind of like the guy in the group where everybody else is just like, oh. You know, I mean, Peter was the one, like, Jesus is walking on the water. All the other disciples are kind of freaking out. And Peter's like, I'll walk on the water with you, Jesus. And they're like, oh, come on. And they're like, he's sinking now. Oh, you know, and then remember in the garden? In the garden, you know, the police and military are all there to pick Jesus up. And other disciples are probably like, okay, be cool. Be cool. Peter, sword. They're like, oh. He just cut off the church secretary's ear in front of the deacon board with the cops here. It's like, you know, if things were bad then, they just got a whole lot worse now. What about James and John? You know, they were the sons of thunder, Jesus called them. I can imagine them. They were like probably the bodybuilders of the group. They got the flame PJ pants, and they got the Gold's Gym t-shirts with the sleeves cut off. They were always the ones, you know, checking themselves out in the reflections in the car windows, and they're walking across the parking lot. And they were big-time mama's boys, too. I mean, they had their mom go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know, when this is all said and done, you're in your kingdom. How about John sits on your left, and Jesus sits on your right? You think that caused some dissension? I mean, can you imagine my mom going to Pastor Hoffman and be like, hey, Pastor, I think next Sunday, I think that Rick should sit on one side of you on the platform and Reed should sit on the other side of you. I mean, everybody out there would be like, awkward, you know, weird. But not James and John. I mean, their mama felt like they should have been there. Now, John, in particular, I love John, of the four Gospels, his is definitely my favorite. I really like the way he writes. But in his writings, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, as if Jesus didn't love the rest of the disciples. Like, can you imagine, like, Matthew or Thaddeus reading it? The disciple who Jesus loved? What? And, you know, remember when they were all sitting at the Last Supper, and Jesus is like, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. And everybody's like, is it you? Is it you, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? And John's like, Lord, who is it? Like, he knows it's not him. So I definitely believe that, I mean, there may have been some dissension. There was obviously some interesting dynamics within the 12 disciples. And I know why. Because it's the same dynamics that are here. Because they were infiltrated and infested with the same thing that we're infiltrated and infested with here. And that's humans. They were infiltrated by humans, and so are we. They're everywhere. There's always going to be people who you don't like. Everywhere. But you know what? God says you have to love them. It's actually Jesus' personal exclusive commandment. I find, let's turn over to John 15, verse 12. This commandment, Jesus actually says that it's his commandment. John 15 and verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So, I mean, I want you all to think, because I'm sure that, you know, we all have somebody, you know, maybe somebody in this room or somebody in Christendom or something. I want you to think of a specific person, maybe, especially a brother or sister in Christ, because this is really what we're aiming at, who you just don't like, okay? Think about who she is right now, everybody, the dark cloud setting in, okay? And what he or she has done to you and how you just, you don't like them or you can't forgive them or whatever sin in your life or whatever thing they wear their pants too high or whatever it is that just really irks you about them, you just don't like them, okay? Everybody got that? Now, imagine Jesus thinking about you in the same way you just thought about them. Even better, imagine you thinking about Jesus in the same way you just thought about them. Because, you know, they're just as much of God's child as you are. All right? Because it's just what you did. The Bible says that, in so much as ye have done unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done unto me. The Bible says, if you forgive not your amend their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You may say, well, that's like tribulation or millennial stuff. I mean, that's Bible. It's a pretty common concept throughout whatever part of the Bible you like to pick from. Your treatment of man is a reflection of your treatment of God. That this whole idea of loving your brethren, you know, loving others, especially your brethren, you know, is spelled out very clear at least 10 times in the Bible. 9 of them are in the New Testament, and 4 are written by Paul. It's definitely stuff for us. If you're right with God, you'll get right with man. And if you're not right with man, then you're not right with God. The second half of John 15, verse 12, which I just read the first half, it says, as I have loved you. So the first reason we're supposed to love people is just because, you know what, God tells us to, and they're God's children. The second reason is because Jesus led by example. Jesus died to forgive and lives to save anyone who asked him. Jesus was forgiving the soldiers as he looked over and they were putting the nails into his hands. Jesus didn't only pay for your sins and the sins of the person that you don't love, but he paid for the sins of the 6.5 billion people now and all the people past and however many millions are going to be born before he returns. He loves everybody, and you can't love that one person. Now, you might say, well, Jesus doesn't love everybody who's not his child. Well, my Bible says, for God so loved the world, he does love them, and he stands ready to forgive them if they ask. Well, you might say, well, you know, we're not even talking about the world. We're actually talking about God's children here. We're dealing with Christians, and they're just as much a child of God as you are. And a child of God, that makes them joint heirs with Christ. Remember we talked, Jesus is saying in John 16 and 17 how we are placed in the Father, we are placed in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and he asked the Father to love us with the same love as he loves them. We're all members of the one body. We are in Christ. We're all in this together. When you get saved, I mean, it's you and God the Father and Jesus and God the Holy Ghost and all the members of the body are all together. I mean, who am I to say from one part of the body, oh, Jesus, your arm is pretty shriveled up there. I mean, look at that member of the body. I mean, that's pretty deformed and gross looking over there. I mean, when you say that, we seem to be acting a lot like the rear end. Sometimes I think the body of Christ is a huge head and a big butt. And who controls that? We do. We make up. We determine that. Well, you say, well, you know what? If they would ask for forgiveness, then I could probably find it in the deepest, darkest parts of my heart to forgive them. You know, because that's scriptural. It says, you know, if a man repents unto you and asks for forgiveness, then you're supposed to forgive him. And you're right. But what about taking the higher ground? That's also a biblical concept. I look back in my life and sometimes where, you know what? There's people that I've had to forgive that I know are never going to ask for my forgiveness. They might not even realize they did anything wrong. I'll tell you one story comes from my scouting days. And Reed and I went to this, it was an event where it was a jamboree. And they had this kind of rule that they didn't want kids from the same troop being together because you wanted to make new friends and blah, blah, blah. And we were brothers and we always wanted to be together, you know, because we were best friends. And it was actually on that trip that I really had realized how much I'd taken my brother for granted. We really did become best friends on that trip. And a lot of it, but it, there was a lot of a lot of struggle on that trip because some of the leaders had felt like, you know what, brothers shouldn't be best friends because, you know, their kids were brother. You know, they had two boys and they fought like cats and dogs and they didn't think, they thought it was just unheard of that brothers would want to be together or anything. And so I was in one group and I didn't really like my leader. I didn't like the youth leaders either. I was doing all the work in my patrol. I would appeal to go to the youth leader. He said, well, just help him out a little bit. I'm like, I'm doing all the work. And then over in Reed's group, he was the youngest kid. A bunch of all the other kids were bullying him and pretending to steal his football, pretending to pop it. And I really had a lot of, you know, bitterness toward those other guys for the way they treated my brother and everything. And but, you know, it would keep me awake at night. Like, I mean, a year and a half later, I'd still be thinking about all these bad things that happened at this one particular event and with that scout leader and with his scout leaders and with the other kids. And I finally, Rick, you can't do this. I mean, you got to forgive him. You can't, this isn't right. This is wrong. And I did. And you know what? It was a good thing I did because through the time I aged out of scouting, that particular leader was pretty much my boss for the rest of the time. Anything else I ever did, he was like the head of. And we got along great after that. But I realized like if I hadn't forgiven him when I did, I mean, God would have been teaching me that same lesson over and over and over and over and over again. I think about another time, this was actually with a Christian brethren. We had a misunderstanding. And you know what? And we talked about it, and he says he forgiven me, and you know, and I apologized to him, and but you know what, he definitely didn't treat me the same way again, and his family didn't treat me. We were pretty close, and it was obvious that he had forgiven me in word, but not in deed. And I thought about it later. I was like, you know what, he's never going to ask, you know, he's never going to apologize for that, for not like truly forgiving me. I just have to apologize. I have to leave my side, my end of it open, and then just not treat him any differently. See, I think that unrequested forgiveness is kind of like a motel door. Like if you go and get two conjoined rooms, they got two lockable doors on either side, and you can open them up only from your side. So my thoughts is like this. You know, if I have a problem with somebody and I've gone to them and we seem not to be able to go together, I just need to forgive them on my own. That's like opening my side of the door. Because if God ever gets a hold of their life, or God ever gets a hold of them, and they finally open their door and my door is still shut, well then, I mean, what good did it do? But being that I can only control me, I can only control my side of the door. If I open my door and say, you know what, I'm not going to treat them any different whenever, you know, I don't wish anything bad to happen to them, God's going to take care of it, and whenever they open their door, then the fellowship can be restored. Just give them the benefit of the doubt. I feel like God gives us the benefit of the doubt a lot of times. I don't know how many times God had obviously forgiven me before I asked for it, or maybe he hadn't technically forgiven me, but he is definitely not bringing down the hammer for that year and a half when I was holding bitterness against my scout leaders. You know what? At least I know he still loved me, and he waited for me to realize my mistake, even years later. Didn't treat me any different. When I asked for forgiveness, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you know what, Rick? It's already paid for. You know what? Thy sins I've forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. What did he say to the woman when she was taken in adultery? You know what? He just said, I don't recall her actually, you know, confessing and repenting or anything. She just looked up at him. He said, hey, where's everybody that brought you here? He said, you know what? I'm not going to condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. You say, well, you know what? If you're the kind of person that's thinking, well, okay, well, God's forgiven them, but I just can't forgive them. I mean, are you looking at somebody and seeing sin in their life and saying that your standards are higher than God's? Like that God's blood is not good enough to wash away their sin? Whatever sin it is that you don't like, it's probably something like that, like that so-and-so is just not like this or like that. I mean, what if they've ever already cleared it up with God? And what if they didn't even realize that they had offended you and they haven't spoken to you yet? I mean, are you that prideful? Or are you that, you know, arrogant to say that, you know, God's forgiveness on them is not good enough for you? You said, well, if only God knew about them what I knew about them. Well, he does, hello? And he chooses not to remember it. You know, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You say, well, I could never forget what they did to me. Well, neither does God. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that God forgets our sins, because that would kind of violate his omniscience. I find in the Bible where it says he chooses to remember them no more. He puts them behind his back and chooses to remember them no more. That's a voluntary, willful act not to remember them, and we can all do that. I said that God commands us to love the brethren. Why? Because they're God's children. Two, because Jesus loved us and led by example. The third why I find in John 13, if we could all flip there, please. I read verse 34 before. It said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But verse 35 is, I want you to take note, because it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 7 years ago, I was riding in a car with a man who I really admired. He was an unsaved man. He was a mentor in my life, and I was riding with him. And I knew he wasn't saved. I knew a few people had been working on him, and I was trying to do my best to be a good witness for him, to him too. And I forget how it came up in conversation. But he said, Rick, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, how come the Christians are the only group that doesn't get along? He said, you know, he said, like, any kind of other religious group or other cultural background, he goes, they all love each other, they all help each other. He said, but not the Christians. He said, they're all divided and scattered everywhere. He goes, you know, if a Polish person comes here to America, then go in Chicago, they find the Polish neighborhood. I mean, they take him in, they find him housing, they'll help him out, they'll get him on his feet. He goes, if a Jewish guy, you know, moves to the area, he'll join a synagogue, people will hire him just because he's Jewish. He goes, they all help each other out. He goes, but the Christian people, he goes, they're always fighting. He goes, they don't love each other. He goes, why is that? What was I going to say? You know, because I knew it was true. And to this day, 7 years later, I still really don't know what to say. And I doubt if 7 years from now I'll really know what to say, but we could change that. How are we supposed to convince people like that that we're the way to truth, that we have the words of life, that we know the way to heaven, when he's basically using scripture against us? He was saying, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. He was saying, Rick, you're not a disciple because you don't love each other. You know, how can... You know, the thing is that any of us can be taken in this. We're going to flip back to 1 John 2 again. I'd like you to think of, you know, who your spiritual heroes are. I've got a lot of them in this room, people that I think really have it together, you know. And they've been saved for, you know, some longer than others. But, I mean, and even in Christendom as a whole, or maybe around the nation or around the world, people that have come through, you think, man, they really got it together. They're my, you know, kind of like people that I look up to in the faith. And we read in verse 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there was none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness had blinded his eyes. So that any of us, if we say we're in the light, you know, we come to church, and, you know, by all outward manifestation, we're, you know, doing it the right things, that there's somebody in our lives who we don't love, you know what, we're in darkness, and we don't even know that we're in darkness, because we're stumbling around, because darkness had blinded our eyes. The Bible also says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And maybe that's why we don't have fellowship, because we're in darkness. We're not in the light. So I think this is not only for the unsaved people, for people to know that we are his disciples, but also for saved people. I mean, how can we convince other Christians that visit the church or just in the area that our particular Bible believer stripe is an acceptable way to please God? If when they come here, all they hear is, you know, the evident of the spirit of the place is obvious that we don't love each other. They hear us, you know, talking about other churches down the road or this or that. You know, those are our brethren too. Okay, and you're not going to agree with whatever some other Baptist church is doing down the road, and neither do I. That's why I'm here. I mean, I'm here because I believe that this is the best church in the area. Amen? If there was a better one, I'd go to that one. But I'm not going to go to there and talk bad about us here, and I'm not going to be here and talk about them there. And have I done that? Absolutely, I've done that. And if you hear me do it again, buy the tape for me, please. Say, here, Brother Rick, you need to listen to this. Good friend of mine preached it. Because God forbids it. You know what? God forbids griping. You know, did you know the Bible word for it most of the time is murmuring? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Did you know God killed more of his own people for murmuring than for anything else? You know, than the adultery, than whatever it was they were doing, the disobedience, it was the murmuring he killed more people for. God would just as soon as you leave here and go to the store and buy a six-pack of Budweiser and get home and drink it than he would for you to murmur. And don't go say, I think he said we can drink Budweiser. No. To drink the Budweiser would be a sin, just like to gripe and complain and murmur is a sin. It is vitally important that we love the brethren so that others know that we love God. I'm just going to read a few verses from John 2. Again, it says, and hereby do we know that we know him. So we know that we're Christians if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, whoso keepeth the word, that's his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby that we know we are in him. So again, if you keep the word, you know that you're in Christ. And then back to John 13, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Because how else are they going to know that we're Christians unless we love one another? Just want to close with 1 Corinthians, if we could all turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13. Very popular chapter on love, actually charity to be more precise. Charity is the outward manifestation of love, so it's even greater than love because it's like you can tell somebody that you love them, but charity is actually showing it to them. And the charity is what people see. Like what my friend said when he said, why don't they love one another? All the examples he gave of the other religious groups was the charity that they showed. By the way, the rest of the story is that man did get saved about 2 years later. But how many other people just won't? How many other people won't stick with it and won't keep searching like he did? And what if in those 2 years something had happened to him? I mean, he definitely wasn't ready then. And it's not necessarily like it was his fault. I believe it was ours. Because by all, you know, outward manifestation, we didn't love each other. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It says, if I was the world's greatest speaker and people heard me speak and they said, wow, man, it's like an orchestra speaking when his voice just thunders. It's like an angel. I mean, he's got it all together. It's just like, that's what it is if I do it without love. The Bible says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. The Bible says if I was the world's greatest Bible scholar, if I could explain everything in this book from cover to cover and be absolutely correct, and I had faith that God let me move mountains, I hadn't charity, it's like nothing, absolutely nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I didn't even own a house, if I gave everything I made to missionaries, and it wasn't because it was for a show, it was because I honestly believed that, and I did everything, every moment of my day was just to serve others, I didn't do it with love, it wouldn't do any good for me. So you can have it all together, everything. You could be the world's greatest Bible scholar. You could have faith to move mountains. You could be the world's greatest speaker. You could do everything with such pure motives that it was actually not a show. It was totally for God. And that's what it would be if you're doing it without love. That's what it would be if there's somebody that you can't forgive, if there's some brother, if you don't love the brother, if there's somebody that you hate. So I want to ask you a question. Who do you need to love today? And do you love the brethren? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this message. I just pray to you that I was able to convey without myself getting in the way what you wanted me to, Lord. Pray that we would just take this truth to heart and it would be all to honoring and glorifying you, because that's what I believe in our hardest of hearts that we all want to do. just please you so that we can stand before you one day with totally clear open channel to you, totally right with you because we are right with man. In Jesus' name, amen.